not received a call to ministry when I got out of college. And I had worked for 2 summers as a summer youth pastor out here in California. And I was called and asked if I'd be willing to serve as a youth assistant hired by the youth department when I finished college and right after Vivian and I got married. And I said yes because I wanted to get married and I didn't have many options for a job. And so I went to San Diego, the old North Park Church, and a man by the name of Elder Elwood Staff was my senior pastor. Some of you know him and remember him. He was pastor here a number of years ago. A great, great man of God. And I went there in June, and in August he called me one night about 10:30 or 11 and said, "Gary, I've got some good news. The conference has voted to hire you starting in June to be a pastor in this conference." I never interviewed. And I said, "Thank you, Elwood, for speaking in my behalf. Praise God." Then April came, and I didn't know where I was going, and I received a call from the conference president, and he said, "Gary, Morris Vendon wants to talk to you. Are you willing to talk to him about working with him?" And I said, "Let me think about that for a second." Yes! I had read many of his books and heard his sermons, and it had given me hope for the first time in my Christian experience. He called me. We talked. And he said, "I think I'd like to have you come be the youth pastor at La Sierra. Will you come?" And I said, "Yes." Arrived in June. Within a week after I arrived, Morris Vendon made the announcement that he was moving to Pacific Union College. And I said, "What?" It took me years to forgive him. I finally did. When I first got there, he was finishing a sermon series on the role of the will in the Christian life, an awesome series. And all the people were sad that he was leaving. They were soaking up this message. We met for my first and only staff meeting with him, and we talked about who was going to give the sermon after he left. I can't remember if it was the third or fourth week of June. Well, one other of the pastors on the staff had left previously, and his replacement hadn't come yet. The college chaplain, Dave Osborne, who was a great speaker, was already slated to speak somewhere else that Sabbath. Another pastor was going to be on vacation, and that left the business manager, who only agreed to be the business manager if he never had to speak and give a sermon. Which left? I'm 23 years old. I've never taken a class on homiletics because I became interested in being a pastor at the end of my sophomore year. And I'm going to follow Morris Vendon giving his farewell sermon, speaking on the role of the will in the Christian life. God, what are you doing to me? Somehow I survived. Another part of that story, however, was as I was sitting in my office that week before I was to give my sermon, I would hear people coming into the office and talking to the secretaries saying things like this: "Whoever speaks this week better be speaking about righteousness by faith." I hope they carry on his message. And other comments, and I'm getting nervous. And when I came time to give that sermon, my knees were shaking so badly, the Richter scale went off at about 3 on the platform. You can relate to that, can't you? Trying to follow someone who's done a good job and people relate to, and who are you? Put yourself in Joshua's shoes. For 40 years, Moses has been the leader of God's people. And you probably haven't minded too much at times because for 40 years, he was the one who got the whining and the complaining when they didn't want to direct it at God. But it seemed as they got closer and closer to the promised land, the whining seemed to fade away. And as it got closer and closer to Moses' death, and right after his death, the whining had stopped and Moses was nothing but awesome. Joshua had to be thinking when Moses told him, "Joshua, God told me you're the man. God told me you're to lead the Israelites and to cross the Jordan and to go into Canaan, and you are to conquer the land God has promised them. You're the man. Be strong and be courageous," it says in Deuteronomy 31. Joshua's heard the words courageous before. In Numbers chapter 13, when Moses called the 12 spies together who were going to go into the promised land and spy it out the first time, he said, "Whatever you do when you go there, be courageous." And only Caleb and Joshua were. And though, because the rest weren't, they had to wander for 40 years, you remember. Be courageous. Last time I was courageous, it didn't work out so well. I mean, can't you hear that tape playing in Joshua's mind? And then, after a 30-day period of mourning, after the death of Moses, our scripture begins, and you can turn to Joshua 1 if you haven't already. We'll be looking at several verses here. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord himself said to Joshua, whose name means Jehovah saves, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now arise, go over this Jordan, and you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel, and every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses." We've titled this series that we'll be in for quite some time, Preparation for the Promised Land. Because I believe that as we study this book of Joshua, we will find lessons about how we can prepare for our entrance into the promised land that God has promised us. I think there are some wonderful lessons for us to learn about how to prepare for the promised land. I've been amazed already in my study to discover some of them. You may say, "Well, Pastor Gary, that was Canaan and this is heaven. How do they relate?" Let me just share something with you, a little chart. It should be on the screen, the little chart. Joshua and Canaan on the left, Jesus and heaven on the right. As you study the book of Joshua, and as you study and think about the promises we know and the things we know about heaven, the children of Israel were led by Joshua, whose name in Hebrew means Jehovah as salvation, into Canaan. We are told that we will be led into heaven by Jesus, whose name means Savior or Deliverer. In fact, Jesus is the Greek equivalent to Joshua. We are told in Joshua that the promises of inheriting Canaan came from God himself and that God promised that land to him. We are told in Hebrews that there is a better country that we are waiting for, whose builder and maker is God. For the Israelites waiting to go into the promised land, there was a delay in time of 40 years. For us, it seems like the delay has been far too long, and we pray it won't be any longer. For Joshua, he was relying on the fact that there was a promised inheritance of land to God's people. And the book of Revelation tells us there's a promised inheritance of God himself for us. In Joshua, we discover that entering into Canaan resulted in a temporary rest for God's people. In Hebrews, it says there is an ultimate rest that awaits God's people in Hebrews 4. In Joshua, we're told that God promises to be with Joshua as the leader all the days of his life, that he would be effective in leading the Israelites to the promised land. Jesus said in Matthew 28, "I will be with you to the very end. I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In Joshua, God's enemies were defeated by God's power and through God's working. In the end of time, God's enemies again will be defeated by what God does and not by what we do. In Joshua, all God's people were involved. Now, part of the story most people don't realize is when they were coming out of the wilderness and heading towards Canaan, three of the tribes came to Moses and said, "Moses, we like the land we see right here east of the Jordan. Can you give us part of this land? Because that's part of the inheritance too." And Moses said, "Yes, I'll do that on one condition. And that condition is this. If you settle here before we cross the Jordan, that when it comes time to cross the Jordan and to fight the people who are in Canaan, so that the rest of the Israelites could have their land, you will go and fight with them side by side." And they said, "We will do that." And we'll see that Joshua held them to that. If we are going to enter into heaven that Jesus has provided for us, we need God's people to be involved and to work together and to encourage and work with one another. That's side by side. In the book of Joshua, law and grace play a prominent role. At the end of time, as we're preparing to go to heaven, law and grace play a prominent role. And in Joshua, God gave them the victories. And when Jesus comes back, it will be because God gave us the victory. Do you see the parallels of entering the promised land in Joshua's time and entering the promised land prayerfully in our time? And so what are some of the lessons to be learned? But before I give the first lesson to be learned, I just want to share one other thought as we look at this story of Joshua. We must take the Old Testament and look at it and read it and understand it through the lenses of the gospel and through the person of Jesus Christ. We must take the Old Testament and understand it through the lens of the gospel and through the person of Jesus Christ, because Jesus himself said that the scriptures are they which testify of me, or himself. And we will do that as we look at this passage of scripture. In the first part of this book, verses 1 through 4, we have the entire story of Joshua outlined. The entire message of what's going to take place is there. Moses dies, and now the first thing is Joshua is going to take his place as leader of God's people. The second thing that's going to take place is they're going to cross through this Jordan. Now, you may wonder, why did Joshua say this Jordan? I mean, there's only one Jordan, isn't it? There is thought, and we'll look into it in a couple of weeks, that they crossed the Jordan at the time of the spring rains, when the Jordan was flooded, at flood stage. And when Joshua said, "We're crossing this Jordan," what he was saying is, "We're crossing this Jordan in its flood stage at this time. We're not waiting for a different Jordan." And then he goes on, he says, "And we're going to cross this Jordan, and it's going to be this people. We're not waiting another 40 years for another generation to come. We're doing it with this group of Israelites. We're not turning back. It's this group." He says, "I'm giving them all their inheritance." A great deal of Joshua talks about the inheritance, and you're going to be surprised at how we can apply that. And then it goes on, he says, "I'm going to give you the very land that God promised to give to his people." When we look at this first section of Joshua, especially verses 1 to 9, we discover that preparation for the promised land includes the following. Preparation for the promised land includes believing the promises of God. Believing the promises of God. Notice verses 2 and 3. "Therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land I am giving them. to the people of Israel, every place that is the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you just as I promised to Moses. What's going to take place will take place because God says, I promised. Now, what's interesting is that he promised them the land as an inheritance. And what's interesting is he starts out in verse 2 saying, I am giving you this land, as if it hasn't happened yet. They have to go in and they have to possess it. He's giving it to them. Then in verse 4, he changes it. He says, every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon as they go out and as they walk through Canaan, as they fight the battles that God fights in their behalf, he says, you will tread upon, I have given to you. Wait a minute. One sentence before is, you're going to go and I know that you're going to be conquering land that I am giving you, but when you step on it, you're going to be conquering land that I have given you. How do you put that together? In God's eyes, it was a completed fact. It may not have happened yet, but it was going to. And in the same way, when it comes to belonging to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, when it becomes to us knowing that we belong to God, the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are part of his kingdom now. And yet, as we live as part of his kingdom now, that's what prepares us for living in his kingdom when he comes. What God was saying to them, I am giving you this land. I want you to act as if I've already given it to you. I want you to know that by living in this land now, by going and conquering through my strength and through my power, we'll get to that in a moment. He says, I want you to know it's already an accomplished fact as far as I'm concerned. And it should be as far as you're concerned too. I want you to look down to verse 13. Once again, he reminds them, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. He is providing you. We're speaking to the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh who were already in their own land. He says, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land, but you are to go, it goes on to say, and you are to go and you are to help the rest of the Israelites. And after they've conquered the land, then you can come back to your families. As God promised. The first thing we need to recognize as we're preparing to go into heaven, as we're preparing for our promised land, is that God says he has given us eternal life, and that life is in his Son, Jesus Christ. If we ever forget that he has promised to give us that life in Jesus, we have no basis for believing any of the rest. The second thing we need to remember is that we need to live with an awareness of the presence of God. In preparing for the promised land, we need to live with an awareness of the presence of God. Notice verses 5 through 9. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That word for stand before you is interesting. It's a word that means to stand up and oppose you and battle you every inch of the way. It's the idea that no one's going to come up against you and be able to stand against you because God will give you the victory. That's the implication. Notice what it goes on to say. Just as I was with Moses, so he says to Joshua, I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Wow. Does those words sound familiar at all? Do they sound something like what Jesus said at the end of the book of Matthew when he gave the Great Commission? Lo, I am with you. When? Always. Even to the end, literally, the age. Translation, and to the end of the world until Jesus comes back. He doesn't stop there. How are we to experience and be aware of this presence of God? He tells us how. Notice verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause the people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong. Three times he says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Why? Because he knew what they were facing. Do you remember when the spies first went out? They came back with a report, 10 of them. Listen, there's giants out there. They're big and they're mean and they're cruel and they're nasty and we can't win. Caleb and Joshua come back with a bunch of grapes the size of softballs each one. And they said, we can go up because God's with us. God says to them, be strong and courageous just as you were back then. And then he says, be careful to do all according to the law of Moses. Do not turn from the right or to the left. What was Moses told them to do? Yes, it was the law, and there was the Ten Commandments, and there was the ceremonial law, there were the sacrifices. But Moses told them that they were supposed to go in and possess the land, and that God would give them the land. They were to do all according to the law of Moses. They weren't to get partway and stop. They weren't to say, oops, we've got an obstacle here, let's go another route. You are to do all that God commanded you in taking the land, that you may have good success wherever you go. And that word success is not talking about prosperity. That word success is talking about God giving them that which he promised them. Verse 8, how are we to be aware of the presence of God? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that, with the result that, in order that, you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. The book of the law, Joshua, read it, think about it, pray about it, spend time in it, pray the words of the law. Because in doing that, the law will become a part of you. And you won't just do the law to do the law. You will do the law because God's word is in you, and you will be living out that which God has placed within you. We live with an awareness of the presence of God when we have spent time in his word, and we spend time in prayer, and we spend time talking to him about the things he's asked us of us and the things he's given us. Notice the results. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. That word prosperous is interesting. The root word for it in the Hebrew means then you will have a rush. I scratched my head when I read that. You'll have a rush? Yeah. What it's saying is as they were going into the promised land, they would have God's power behind them. They would be able to do speedily because they were relying upon God what they couldn't do by themselves. Then when they meditated on God's word, God would enable them to overcome things they never thought possible because he was moving in their behalf. And you will have good success, and that word success is interesting. Yes, it means success, but it also means this. It also means they would have the discernment to know the right way to go with the correct approach. What it's saying is as you begin this process, you don't have to know all the answers before you get started. You don't have to know the exact way I'm going to lead you. But as you meditate on my word and as you spend time with me, as you promise to follow me, I will direct you and will give you the wisdom to know which way to go so that your success will be assured because you're following me. He goes on. Have I not commanded you? Once again, be strong and courageous. Verse 9, do not be frightened. And that word frightened means don't be terrified. Don't be shaking in your boots. Do not be dismayed. Another translation says be demoralized. Don't look at the obstacles and let the obstacles determine what you're going to do. The problem with the original spies was they were more afraid of the enemy than they had confidence in the deliverer. They were more afraid of the enemy they faced than of the God who promised to go with them. Don't be frightened or dismayed. Why? Because you are such a strong nation. No. Don't be frightened or dismayed because you have so many weapons of war. No. Don't be frightened or dismayed because you have more physical strength than they do. No. Don't be frightened or dismayed because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Preparation for the promised land means we are living with an awareness of the presence of God. Another aspect of how to prepare for the promised land is that we trust in God's protection. Notice verse 10. Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions. Within 3 days, you're going to pass over the Jordan to the land your Lord your God is giving you to possess. In 3 days, you're going to pass over the land because God will be with you to protect you. Notice verses 13 to 15, when he's speaking to the three tribes who were going to go, being asked by Joshua to go with them and to be part of the battle, even though they already had their land. Notice what it says. Remember the word of the Lord commanded you, saying, he is providing you a place of rest. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock will remain in the land that Moses gave you, but all the men of valor shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they will take possession of the land that the Lord is giving them. Then you will return to the land of your possession and possess it. Do you see what's implied in that promise? What's implied is, even if they leave their wives and their children and their old men and their cattle, that God would watch over and protect them while they were off taking care and helping the other tribes. And certainly along with that promise would be that God would enable them to possess the land itself. There is a promise of the protecting power of God. I fear that as too many of us, as we look forward and think about what might happen at the end of time, which events are going left and right that says it could be soon. That we're more afraid of what we might face than we are of being in the presence of the God who will face it with us. Do you hear me on that? Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean there won't be fear. But the bottom line is, we know that God will be with us. And only through him will we make it through. Which brings us to our last point. To prepare for the promised land is to rely on the power of God. Notice verse 17. Now, if this were me, if I were Joshua, this would have made me really scared. Back up to 16. The people answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Do you hear my fear in that? They didn't always follow Moses immediately. They whined and they complained and they opposed and they rebelled. But Joshua takes them at face value. Because, notice what they said next. They didn't say, all that we have commanded us we will do because we've learned our lesson and we know better now. They didn't say, all that you have commanded us we will do because we have the ability that our fathers didn't have. What they said was, only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Only may the Lord your God be with you to lead you, to guide you, to direct you, to empower you as you lead us, as he did Moses. Preparation for the promised land. As we think about the fact that Jesus said, I am coming soon. as we see world events collapsing moment by moment, as we see more and more that our world is more of a world where powers of nations are coming together and working together in ways they never have before. Economies are coming together, working in ways together, so there's more of a world economy, more of a world politic. As we see events happening in the spiritual world, that we wondered would ever happen. As we see these things, preparation for the promised land means that we will be people who believe the promises of God, that He is coming back and that He will save us as we trust in Him. Preparation for the promised land for us will take place as we live with the awareness of the presence of God in our lives, as we study His Word, pray, and meditate to know Him whom to know is life eternal. Preparation for the promised land will take place as we trust in Him to protect us in spite of whatever we may face. And even if we should die, the ultimate protection is eternal life with Him. Preparation for the promised land is relying on the power of God to see us through and to win the victory over sin in our lives and to win the victory over the sin that's in this world. This morning, the same message that God gave Joshua is the message that you and I and you and you and you and all of us needs to hear. Be strong. Be of good courage. I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the promise that you'll be with us. Thank you that you gave us the example of Joshua, that we might have hope. May we believe your promises. May we live in the awareness of your presence. May we trust in your protection. And may we rely on your power. And at long last, may we experience eternal life with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you leave, there are two